Before we begin the actual sermon itself, just to say that this is being recorded on the Tuesday following when it was first preached. It was preached on March 22nd, 2020, and the service and sermon were all filmed, and that's on, what's the name of the platform again? Vimeo, that's it, I couldn't remember the name. It's on Vimeo, so if anyone wants to see the service, you can do that. But this is being recorded afterwards so that we could have an audio recording of the sermon. So here we go. Good morning, everyone. I'm going to begin this sermon in a bit of an unusual way with a preface. I don't think I've ever started a sermon with a formal preface before. But here we go. On behalf of our parish family at St. Augustine's, I want to thank the Reverend Steve Bateman, Brother Jason Carroll, and all those who worked so hard and rapidly to make possible this live stream broadcast. Our parish family has rallied in an amazing way this week, and I want to particularly thank our wardens, our parish staff, and the members of our hardworking COVID-19 response team, chaired by Karen Hammond, who are doing outstanding work. After a recent meeting of the response team, one of its members, Brenda Bure, known professionally as Dr. Brenda Ireland, sent us wise and encouraging words of counsel from Martin Luther, written during an outbreak of the bubonic plague in 1527. He wrote, "I shall ask God to protect us. Then I shall fumigate, help purify the air, administer medicine and take it. I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed in order not to become contaminated and thus, perchance, inflict and pollute others and so cause their death as a result of my negligence. If God should wish to take me, he will surely find me, and I have done what he has expected of me. And so I am not responsible from either my own death or the death of others. If my neighbor needs me, however, I shall not avoid place or person. I shall go freely as stated above. See, this is such a God-fearing faith because it is neither brash nor foolhardy and does not tempt God." And that's from Martin Luther's Works, Volume 43. And now begins the formal sermon, and it's entitled, "The Valley of the Shadow." Would you pray with me, please? May only the truth be spoken, and may only the truth be heard. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. A little over 5 weeks ago, Joanne and Steve and I had one of our regular hymnody meetings. At these meetings, Steve and I tell the others what scripture passages from the lectionary we will be preaching on, and with Joanne's leadership, we prayerfully choose hymns to go with those readings. 5 weeks ago, we chose readings and hymns right through Lent to Holy Week and Easter Sunday. Little did we know how dramatically things would change for all of us. We certainly didn't have any idea that by today, March 22nd, the fourth Sunday of Lent, we would of necessity be live streaming our Sunday morning service. When we met 5 weeks ago, I thought that, of course, I would preach on today's long and glorious reading from John 9, the story of Jesus' healing of the man born blind. But this week, under the shadow and growing devastation of the COVID-19 outbreak, I find myself drawn to this morning's appointed psalm, the 23rd psalm. It is perhaps the most well-known passage of Scripture in the world. It consists of only 6 short verses, but it has been a source of comfort, inspiration, and encouragement for Christians and Jews for the past 3 millennia. It is a psalm that is often read at the bedsides of the seriously ill, and it is often recited or sung at funerals. This should not surprise us, for it is at the bedsides or funerals of our loved ones that we want the very best and the most profound of scriptures, passages like the 23rd Psalm. The Bible describes the 23rd Psalm as a psalm of David. David, the great shepherd king, the writer and singer of psalms. David, the greatest of the kings of Israel. David, the royal ancestor of Jesus the Messiah, the King of Kings. The psalm begins by addressing God personally, by using God's own name, Yahweh, the name first revealed to Moses at the burning bush. Yahweh is often translated as the Lord. Those of us who have been taking our Parish Lenten study series, Living in a Secular Age, taught by Dr. René Bourré and the Reverend Steve Bateman, have learned about the difference between deism and theism. Deism is a belief in a God who is an impersonal force that created the world, but doesn't have much, if anything, to do with it. Such a God can be likened to a clockmaker who builds a clock, winds it up, and then heads off with nary a backward glance. Compare that to theism. A theistic God is one who is a personal God, a God who relates, a God who has a name and knows us by name. Such a God is a God who loves. Such a theistic God is the God of the Bible. Such a God is the one revealed to us most perfectly in the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Such a God is the one who walks with us and our loved ones in the midst of this present COVID-19 crisis. The good news of this relational God is revealed in the very first word of the Hebrew 23rd Psalm, Yahweh. For this is a God with a name, and who knows us by name. Then the psalm astonishes us when we read that Yahweh is my shepherd. This is not what we expect, for as we read in our Old Testament morning this morning from 1 Samuel 16, the young David was a shepherd, and he is the one who the scriptures characterize as the shepherd king. Here, however, in David's psalm, it is Yahweh, the Lord, who is called a shepherd. In fact, he is called my shepherd. Here God is personified as a caring shepherd. There is no distant deistic God here. Of course, to call God a shepherd is to use a metaphor. But note what happens within the metaphor. For if the narrator calls God my shepherd, from what point of view is the narrator speaking? Why, it's from the point of view of a sheep. If the Lord is my shepherd, I must be one of the Lord's sheep. The narrator continues to speak from the point of view of a sheep in verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Here the shepherd Lord leads his flock to lush pastures and clear, still waters. Such food and drink provides the flock with all of their physical needs and reminds us of the prayer for our daily needs that Jesus gave us with the words, "Give us this day our daily bread." The description in verse 2 of green pastures and quiet waters also reminds us of the beauty and life-giving sustenance of nature at its best. For nature, the light, the air, the seas, the streams, the valleys, the hills, the harvests, and so much more, comes to us as utter gift and is necessary for existence. But the wonder of nature at its best, what God called very good in the book of Genesis, must be held alongside the biblical teaching of a fallen and damaged creation. For if the green pastures and quiet waters represent the goodness of nature, the coronavirus shows us nature at its worst. Verse 3 reminds us that He, the Lord, restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Here the narrator's grasp on the metaphor begins to loosen, for while it makes sense for a sheep to describe being guided by the shepherd along good paths, it seems very odd for a sheep to describe having their soul restored by the shepherd. Clearly the narrator is no longer a sheep, but is a person who has been restored, revived, and healed by the Lord Yahweh. Here we are reminded that the great physician and the source of all healing, both earthly healing and eternal healing, is the Lord, our good shepherd. And we can trust that this healing God will walk with us throughout our life if we let Him. He will guide us on to the right roads and the right paths. It is often said that the difference between a walk and a pilgrimage is that a pilgrimage has a goal, and the goal is God. When we allow the Good Shepherd to guide our paths, we can be sure that no matter what happens, our life's journey is not simply an aimless walk. With the company and direction of the Good Shepherd, we can be sure that our lives matter, and that our life's journey is now a pilgrimage with a goal, and that goal is the living God. In verse 4, we read, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." In this morning's gospel reading from John 9, we read of Jesus' glorious healing of the man born blind. This was a man who had only known physical darkness. But in this story, Jesus is revealed as the light of the world, possessing a light that can illuminate every kind of darkness. This man who had never seen is given his sight, for no darkness can extinguish the light of Jesus Christ. And in verse 4, the psalmist speaks of a darkness much greater and far more powerful than mere physical darkness. He speaks of the darkness of the shadow of death. This is the eternal darkness of death. This is a shadow and evil which enslaves all humanity. But the psalmist tells us that he fears no evil, because as he says to the Good Shepherd, "You are with me." And the one who is with us will defend and comfort us. Most of all, the one who is with us is the one who has the power and authority to disperse the darkest shadow with his light and take away our fear. He is the one whose death on the cross and glorious resurrection has given him the power, authority, and light to defeat the darkness of death forever. Now, who is the narrator in verse 5? "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." The narrator is now a guest being served a bounteous feast and is honored in the midst of their enemies. Perhaps we can see these snubbed enemies as COVID-19 and all illness and even death itself. These are all enemies of humankind and of God and will one day be no more. If the narrator is an honored guest in this verse, Yahweh is seen as a generous host. The food and drink are bountiful, and the guest is anointed with pure olive oil. Oil of anointing carries a lot of symbolism in Scripture. We read that kings are anointed, honored guests are anointed, and the sick are anointed. The anointing of the sick is an ancient sacrament of the church and signifies purification and healing. In my experience, prayers with anointing for healing are always answered. Sometimes the person is physically healed, and sometimes the person is prepared and made ready for the ultimate healing of being brought into the full presence of Christ. In other words, in peace, they become ready to die. In the next weeks and months throughout the world and locally, many heads will be anointed with oil, and by God's grace, many types of healing will be experienced, and God will be with us. The sixth and final verse of the 23rd Psalm contains a joyous promise. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The promise is that God will be with us. His goodness and love will follow us everywhere, and someday, by His grace, we will be with Him forever. Now note the identity of the narrator. At the beginning of the psalm, it was from the point of view of the sheep. But now in verse 6, it is from the point of view of someone who has been invited to live in their host's home forever. In other words, the narrator has become family. And who is the host? Remember how the 23rd Psalm begins with Yahweh, the name of God? Well, the psalm ends with another allusion to God's holy name, for it reads, I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, refers to that eternal house in John 14 when he says, Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So don't be afraid. The Good Shepherd described in the 23rd Psalm is with us always, and He has promised. Thanks be to God. Amen.